Well, good morning and welcome again to St. Paul's. We're so glad that you're here. As we begin, won't you please pray with me? Oh, Father, turn us again, O Lord. Show us the light of your face and we shall be whole. Amen. Please be seated. I think you'll know what I mean when I say it feels to me, at least, like we live in fragmentary times. Things feel a bit broken, both on small and grand scales. I think a lot of us have experienced the fragmentation of our lives, of our routines, of our families in so many ways. And there's a misalignment that happens between what we want and what we can have, what we can do outside of our homes, what we can do inside of our homes, where we can go, who we can see. And that misalignment isn't just something that exists at the surface. It goes down deep. We deal with the consequences of this in our own lives. And all of us, whether you're a Christian or seeking and searching and something's led you here this morning, I think all of us can understand the desire to be whole, to have those broken fractures mended, to have an alignment between the way we are inside and the way we present to the world, to have us be the same in one context to another, that desire for wholeness. And I think it's that wholeness that our scriptures today speak to, though it's maybe not immediately clear, we'll get there. This week in our E100 readings, the 100 passages of scripture that we're reading daily and we're going through that hold together the Bible as a whole book, that are sort of stitched together throughout the Bible, this past week we saw the rise of Israel as a nation. We saw the evolution from this one family to this mighty people that coming together now as a single nation with King David. And that week had a cliffhanger ending, as Bishop Jenny preached last week, with David wanting to build a house for God, a temple, and God saying, nope, not your time. But if last week's was Israel's rise, then this week is Israel's fall. It happens like that. And in today's reading, we see the climax of this story that we've been reading over the past weeks, because we see King Solomon, David's son, building the temple, the house for God. And it's the climax because with the temple, there's the promise of God dwelling with God's people permanently in this place for a wandering, insecure, vulnerable people to have a place and for God to live there. They finally arrived. And in today's reading, which we heard, we're going to look at the temple, what it was and what it meant and what it means for us and how it relates to that wholeness that I talked about, that longing for wholeness. But first, because we're in the weeds of the Old Testament, and this will not be familiar territory even for people who have been reading the Bible for many years perhaps, a bit of background on King Solomon. He's the son of King David, the greatest king of Israel. He's the son of King David by Bathsheba. That's a story unto itself that we can't even get into today. He's designated as the heir to David's throne, and which he secures that after a brief and rather bloody battle with his brothers. And his defining characteristic is wisdom. That's what Solomon's known for, is his wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, it happens a few chapters before our reading this morning, we hear that God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he tells Solomon to ask for anything he wants, basically a wish. And Solomon is feeling out of his depth in governing the people, and he says, I need wisdom. I need the capacity to discern between right and wrong. And God is pleased at this. He thinks it's a good wish. He says, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor as well. And God says, you're going to discern right from wrong, and if you walk in my ways and keep my law, I will give you a long life. So Solomon gets wisdom. But what matters to God, and what God said to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, what matters to God isn't just knowing the right thing, it's doing the right thing. And this, as we're going to see later, is Solomon's downfall. Because despite all of his knowledge, he eventually falls prey to the temptations of kingship. And they are many. He takes hundreds of foreign wives and concubines. This was a political strategy for securing alliances. And he falls into idolatry. He goes after the idols that they bring into his house. He amasses great wealth and power. It's a temptation, military might. That's a temptation for any king, I suppose. But God's law has explicitly cautioned against this, saying the king in Israel shouldn't do that because then he's going to forget that the way this nation is secured is not by the number of chariots you've got, but by the favor of God. And as a result of doing all these things, Solomon, despite all his wisdom, goes astray. He falls away from God, and the kingdom is broken in half as a result. That starts this long, slow disintegration, and the nation never truly recovers. That's why this is the climax. This is as good as it gets here with the temple. They're eventually taken into captivity, and they go into exile, and they finally get back to their homeland hundreds of years later. We heard about this in the Nehemiah series last spring. But when they do, they're a shadow of their former state. They're a vassal state, passed from one foreign occupier to the next, and that continues all the way through to the time of Jesus. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Because before the end begins, we get the temple that Solomon builds. We see what could have and what should have been. In Jenny's sermon last week, we heard how King David wanted to build a house for God, but God said no. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that it's because David had shed too much blood. So the honor of building God's house goes to his son, King Solomon. And in the chapters immediately prior to our reading this morning from 1 Kings, we get a detailed description of the temple. Here's an artist's representation of what it would have looked like. You can see that it was a richly decorated, elaborate building. It was dedicated to the ritual life of Israel, to their sacrifices and to their religious life. And at the very center, you can sort of see in the upper left corner of this picture, was a room called the Holy of Holies. It was an empty cube. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he only did that once a year. And in the Holy of Holies, in the dead center of the temple, there were these two massive statues of cherubim. And I'm not talking about the cute little guys that go on Valentine's. These were terrifying human-headed lions with eagle's wings. Massive statues of angels. And between these angels with outspread wings was the chest that held the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. You've seen the movie, maybe with Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. They were kept in the Ark of the Covenant, or the Raiders of the Lost Ark. That might be a more ready cinematic reference. But the Ark of the Covenant was held in the temple, the box holding the record of the words that God had spoken, the law that he had given. And in the account of building the temple, Scripture says that when the Ark was finally put in place, smoke filled the house, the glory of God, and the people couldn't even see or stand up. And Solomon, he prays. He prays to God. He said, God, look, I know heaven can't even hold you, heaven itself, let alone this house of wood that I've made, but he asks that this temple will be a place where heaven and earth meet, God's house on earth, where God will see God's people, where God will hear their prayers and answer them to show the world the kind of God that he is. And at the end, he prays that God will direct his people's hearts to obey his commandments. And that brings us to our reading from this morning. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. Verses 1 and 2, after Solomon has built the temple, the Lord appeared to him a second time. So the first time was when he asked for wisdom. This is the second time. And he says, verse 3, I've heard your prayer and I've answered it. This is God speaking. I've consecrated, I've dedicated this house to my name, and my eyes and my heart will be there forever, meaning I'll see what happens here forever, and I will hear what happens here forever, and my heart is with you. But as we'll see, this is a conditional forever for this building, because he says, as for you, walk before me, walk before me, which means live in front of me. Have an understanding of who it is that's witnessing your life, as if you're living your life on a stage before God. If you walk before me with integrity of heart and uprightness and obedience to the law, integrity of heart and uprightness and obedience to the law, so your interior and your exterior, they have to be lined up. How your heart is has to reflect your obedience to the law. alignment between your heart and your deeds. If you do that, then your throne will endure. But, and this is big, but if you or your children turn aside from following me and don't keep the law and serve other gods, and the implication being to disobey God's law is to serve other gods, then I will cut Israel off from the land. And I will cast out of my sight this house that you've made for my name, and Israel will be mocked by other nations. And this house will become a heap of ruins, and passers-by will mock it and say, why has the Lord done this to this house and to this land? And the answer will be, because they forsook the Lord who brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt, and they embraced other gods, and therefore the Lord has brought this disaster upon them. This is serious stuff. This is not an accident what will happen. The Lord has brought this disaster upon them. Now, at this point in the story, it's an open question what they're going to do. Will they stay faithful or won't they? But as I mentioned earlier, Solomon doesn't stay faithful, and that's the beginning of the end of Israel. There's a real shift in themes here, especially from what we've been dealing with. In our preaching throughout the E100 series, one of the main threads we've been stitching through the pages of the Bible has been God's covenant faithfulness. The story of everything is a story of how God is faithful to his covenant, to the agreement that he makes with humankind, even when we are faithless. God's love is demonstrating in the way he ultimately keeps both sides of the covenant, the divine and the human, by taking on flesh, by becoming a human and keeping the covenant himself. But here we see a different theme. It's a counterpoint, and it also demands attention because it's here in Scripture. It's this conditionality. God is faithful, but there are consequences to breaking the covenant with God. And we know that the covenant is ultimately maintained by God and Jesus, but this ultimate fulfillment, that doesn't do away or negate the consequences for God's people when they turn away from him, break faith with the covenant. What are the terms of that covenant? They were to follow God, to worship him only, and the way you do that is by obeying the commandments. But obeying the commandments, keeping the covenant, it takes more than wisdom. Solomon had wisdom in spades, but your heart has to be in the right place. Your heart has to be in the right place, and that's the point of this reading for us as a people who long for wholeness. A couple of weeks ago, I said that to understand the spiritual significance of the book of Judges, we should think of it as a historical picture of the human person, sort of who human beings are played out on a historical scale. And a similar interpretive principle might be going on here in 1 Kings, in that what we are seeing in some ways with the building of the temple, it might be described as a geographical or an architectural picture of the human being. And when we understand this, we can understand its spiritual significance for us. The geographical picture of a human person, architectural, I realize that might be a bit confusing. Bear with me. What do I mean? Imagine the entire nation of Israel, back in Solomon's day, God's people, as a single human being, a body. And the various parts of the land are like the members of the body. And Jerusalem, the capital city, well, it's the head. And the head is ruled by the king. And if the nation is the body, the king is like the mind, because the king gives orders and the country obeys. Go here, do this, just like our minds give orders and our bodies obey. And the Bible tells us that Solomon had one of the greatest minds of all time. He was more wise than any king ever seen or whoever will live. And if the king is to the nation as the mind is to the body, then a wise king is an extremely good mind. But as important as the king is, as important as the mind is, our minds are, the king still isn't the most important part of the body. The most important part of the body is the heart. Because the heart is about what you love and what you hate. The heart tells you what you'll live for and what you'll die for and what you'll kill for. The mind often thinks it's calling the shots, but really it's always following the heart's lead. No matter how rational and logical you might think you are, an idea in the mind is like an iceberg floating in the sea. You see the idea, but the vast majority of it is hidden in the heart. often obscured to us because we don't half the time know why we do things, why we want what we want. And if the nation is the body and Jerusalem is the head and the king is the mind, it's the temple, the house of God, that's the heart of Israel. And in the depiction of the temple we see here in 1 Kings, we get a picture of the human heart, a place of many chambers and compartments of shadows and corners. But at the very center is the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, the heart of the heart. And unlike every other nation's temple, the inner sanctum of Israel's temple doesn't have an idol at the middle. It doesn't have a dead statue of a god made to look like a man or an animal. In the Holy of Holies, at the heart of Israel's temple, is the law of their God. And the difference between the law of God and an idol is that it reveals real faith. The law demands real faith. You can put on a show in front of an idol. You can bow down to it and make loud praises to it. You can raise up your hands to it, but that's easy. But nobody keeps the law of a God that they don't believe in. And that's why God tells Solomon he needs to walk with integrity of his heart and keep his word, keep the commandments. Because it's the keeping of the commandments, those things that were locked at the heart of the heart of the heart of the temple. It's the keeping of the commandments that shows what's going on in the heart. That's what the story tells us we need to attend to. Because everything hangs on the state of our heart. And think about the week ahead. The week that's facing you. Think about your calendar, what you can remember of it. The things you need to do, the ways you're going to get through it. What matters the most in the week to come for you is your heart. And how your heart will continue and deal with these matters of life that are sort of extraneous, but how will your heart respond? The heart that under it all longs for the God who made you. How's your heart today? And that's precisely where Solomon goes wrong. He's so wise. Maybe he's too wise. Maybe he thinks that it's the mind that matters, but it's his heart that goes wandering from God, his heart that leads him to break God's law. And what God said would happen, happened. The people were cut off from the land. They were eventually taken into exile. The temple that Solomon so painstakingly built was torn to the ground by foreign invaders in 586 BC, not a stone left on it. Got rebuilt eventually. That's the temple that exists in Jesus' day, which we heard about in our reading from John 2. That was finally destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. But after the exile, it was never the same because the kings and the people had already broken faith and suffered the consequences. God's keeping of the covenant wasn't going to be through this political dynasty the way it had seemed back in Solomon's day. So how does this fit? How does this fit with the God that we see revealed in Jesus? With a God who's faithful despite his people's lack of faith? Where's the good news in this? Because it seems pretty grim. If you have a Bible handy, take another look at 1 Kings 9, verse 8. It's what God says will happen if Israel breaks faith. This house that is the temple, it will become a heap of ruins. And everyone passing by it will be astonished, and they will hiss, and they will say, "Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and this house?" And then the answer will come, "Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, worshiping them and serving them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this disaster upon them." Okay, now keep that description in mind and listen to Matthew 27. Jesus is dying on the cross. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he can't save himself. He is the king of Israel. Now let him come down from the cross. We'll believe in him then. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You see the similarity? The passers-by looking and mocking, saying, "Why has God allowed this to happen?" Earlier in his teaching ministry, Jesus had said that if the temple were destroyed, he'd raise it again in 3 days. That's the reading we heard this morning. And at the time, everyone thought he was talking about the physical temple, the building, but he was talking about the temple of his own body. Because just like the temple represents the body of Jesus is the temple. Jesus, God became man, was the house of God on earth, a house that God had made for himself. A body, a house with a center, the Holy of Holies, the heart where God's law was kept perfectly. Jesus was a temple where faith was kept perfectly, where the heart was perfectly oriented to God. And so he did what King Solomon didn't do, which means that this temple, this living house of God that is Jesus, it shouldn't have been destroyed. But by willingly suffering death for all our sakes, God shows that he's ready not only to keep our side of the covenant, the human side, but also to join us in suffering the consequences of breaking the covenant. The covenant is kept by God. The covenant is broken by us. And God joins us even in the consequences of breaking the covenant. The passersby at the cross mock Jesus. If you're so powerful, if you're the Son of God, if you can rebuild the temple in 3 days, come on down from there. What they didn't know was when they were looking at Jesus dying on the cross, they were looking at the consequences of their own faithlessness, their own sin. In mocking Jesus as he died, they were fulfilling God's word when he said in 1 Kings 9 that the house would become a heap of ruins, the house of God's name, the ruined temple of Jesus' body on the cross. And it became a ruin because the people had turned away from God. But who bears the consequences of that? Most profoundly, it's God. God takes the consequences even more than we suffer them. In our place, there are consequences for breaking the covenant with God, for failing to keep God's law in the heart, the Holy of Holies. And on a historical level, yeah, that consequence meant the fall of Israel. But when you really love someone, you're with them for the good and the bad. And the love of God for us is shown that in Jesus, the Son of God, God is with us even in the consequences of our covenant faithlessness. And he doesn't just share it, but he receives those consequences in the most profound way by actually becoming a temple to be ruined. He did this for you. Don't treat cheaply the price that has been paid for us. It would be enough, this astonishing love of God. It would be enough, but that's not the final word. Because God doesn't allow the temple of Christ's body to remain in ruins. He raised it on the third day. And now in the resurrected Jesus, we have this heavenly temple that will never fail, will never crumble. It's ruled by a king who is wisdom and whose heart is love. And this is not just something that's happening up there. This is something that can change us here and now, like today, like this week. And if you're not a Christian, but something's led you here, this can be for you. You can pray. You can pray, Lord, I want this to be for me. I want to be whole. I want my heart to be aligned with you. I want to be true to what's at the core of my heart, which is the law of God that God put there when he made you. This can be for you. And God will answer. Because remember that Scripture calls your own body a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the heart, in the Holy of Holies at the center of each of us, there is a throne where the Holy Spirit will sit. And he will shape each of us ever more and more in the perfect love of God's law. Amen.